Years ago, a series of television commercials declared, "Diamonds are forever." I remember watching those commercials, and maybe it's because I'm a guy, but my thought was, nope, just the payments for diamonds are forever. Now, diamonds are very durable. Usually they keep their value, but it is possible for a diamond to be broken or chipped or lost. Some diamonds can lose their luster due to time or neglect. And then I was even thinking about that song. I want to say it was recorded back in the 60s, "This Diamond Ring." Remember that song? Fellow was selling a diamond ring. Why? Because it didn't shine like before. Had nothing to do with the quality of the stone or its brightness, but it lost its significance because the girl to which he had bought the diamond proved untrue. There just aren't too many things that qualify as lasting forever, is there? Well, Scripture does reveal that some things do last forever. God Himself is eternal. He had no beginning, never have an end. Human souls, while they have a definite beginning at birth, they will go on into eternity forever. And the Apostle Paul adds one more item that can be described as forever. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to focus this morning on verses 8 through 12. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but in a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now it might seem odd to us that in the middle of this wonderful passage we often call the love chapter, some have called this one of the greatest pieces of poetry or literature ever written, that Paul would talk about some spiritual gifts. He mentions three here: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Why would he do that? Well, let's not forget the context in which this passage appears. In the chapter before, chapter 12, Paul introduces the whole subject of spiritual gifts. He talks about the fact that as a church, we're a body. We're the body of Christ. And just like the human body has a lot of different parts, and they don't look the same, and they don't act the same, they don't have the same function, so it is in the body of Christ. We are all different. We have all been given gifts, spiritual abilities that God has given each one in the church to be used within the church for everybody's benefit. And he goes on after this chapter, you get into chapter 14, and he goes back to the topic of spiritual gifts and how they are to be used in the context of worship within the church. So it's not out of place that he mentions those gifts. And he deals with all three of those gifts, as we're going to see, in his writings. But having described the qualities that characterize those who exercise their gifts in love, Paul is now taking up the permanence of love as contrasted to the temporary character of the spiritual gifts. First, Paul speaks of the thorough durability of this agape love, that Greek word for love, agape, that has appeared throughout this chapter. Verse 8 begins with those three simple words, "Love never fails." Now, those words are basic enough, but some scholars aren't certain as to whether they belong to those succinct statements we've been dealing with through 1 Corinthians 13, or if they are leading into a new thought. It may well be that both are correct. that it's serving as a bridge between these statements of what love is and how permanent love will last. This Greek verb that's rendered never fails, it commonly meant to fall or to collapse. He says, true love never collapses. It never falls. It never suffers ruin. Nothing can defeat or overpower this kind of love from the outside, and there's nothing within it that would cause it to crumble on the inside. There's an Old Testament passage that reflects this truth. It comes out of a book of the Bible most preachers stay away from. The book of Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. In chapter 8, verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. Now this verse is beautifully poetic, but it's not naively idealistic. One commentator points out, notice, she does not say that no rivers or waters will come, but that no rivers or waters will overcome love. It's like a waterproof torch. You can run a whole river over it and it's still burning after the waters have passed. See, true love does not evade the problems of life. Oftentimes I have the privilege of ministering at a wedding ceremony where a couple joins their lives together in marriage. And I personally have not officiated at a wedding where the bride and the groom weren't obviously in love with each other. And they look forward to their life together. Their future is bright. But I can tell you that their expressions of love, even their commitments and their vows, does not guarantee that they're not going to have problems. Marriage does not eliminate problems. In fact, for those of us who have been married a while, what happens? It multiplies them in some cases. Love does not evade the problems of life, but it endures them. It stands strong on the other side. See, the problem with modern day love, and I say that in quotes because it's not really love, but the modern day version of it says, when the going gets tough, I'm out of here. There is no enduring quality to the world's kind of love. There's little persistence and hence little permanence. And we see that all around us. God's love, on the other hand, never fails, never falls. It lasts. Well, if that's so, why do so many marriages fail? Even among Christians, we see marriages fail all the time. And the tragic epidemic of divorce in our day and age, I think, doesn't say anything about the durability of love, but it speaks volumes as to what we have substituted for love. See, the world's view of love is, I love you because of what you do for me. True love, the kind of love that the Bible talks about, says, I love you and I want to do for you. See, the world loves things, uses people. To reverse the words of Luke 12:15, the modern world says, a man's life does consist in the abundance of his possessions. Or put in more modern terms, he who dies with the most toys wins. I like the other bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. Or as Chuck Swindoll puts it, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the accumulation of wealth or of power or anything else like that. Love is sacrificial. Love is serving. Love is selfless. But you see, even as Christians, even as a church, we can get caught up in the here and now. We can get caught up with the things that are material and physical. And that's precisely what the Corinthians were doing. Many of these Christians continually had their eyes on the wrong things. They were overly concerned with the temporary and little concerned with the permanent. You see, instead of the city of Corinth being Christianized, the church of Corinth was becoming paganized. The world was coming in and infiltrating the church, infiltrating the mindsets, even of the believers, so that they were thinking that what is most important is what's passing away. And they were neglecting the things that were really important. There's a story told that when the Titanic struck the iceberg and was sinking, and people were getting herded onto the lifeboats to try to get off the sinking ship, one lady asked if she could run back to her stateroom. There was something so very important she had to get, and she was given 30 seconds. She ran back to her stateroom, and when she got there, there were all kinds of diamond jewelry and expensive things that she had left there. She reached over all of them, grabbed 3 oranges, and took them back. In her panic, that's all she could think of. Sometimes we do that as a church. We do that as Christians. We get so caught up in life, so caught up in our busy schedule and our hectic demands, that we substitute what is really valuable for something that is passing away. And so Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to think back to what is really important. And of their many failings, probably the worst was their failure to love. Just as in the presence of love covers a multitude of sins, the lack of love causes a multitude of sins. And the Corinthians were guilty of not loving one another. They were loving things. They were loving position and attention and things that really didn't matter. You see, when everything that seems permanent is gone, our buildings, our budgets, our bureaucracies, our books, our programs, love will still be there. It will endure. It will last. That's the thorough durability of agape. Now, Paul contrasts this with the temporary duration of abilities. He's been talking about spiritual gifts and how they're used within the body. And from elsewhere in the Scriptures, we can conclude that the Corinthians were really caught up in these three gifts: knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. Now, I probably should explain. When it talks about knowledge here, he's not talking about intelligence. He's not talking here about education. He's speaking here of a special gift where God would impart special knowledge to somebody. This was a revelation from God that came on someone. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, Paul is not critical of the gifts themselves. Concerning prophecy, he begins chapter 14 with these words: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. He puts prophecy right at the top of the spiritual gifts. Regarding knowledge, he writes in 2 Corinthians 11:6, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. This was a gift that Paul had himself. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul had the gift of tongues and he exercised it. So these gifts are not bad in and of themselves. But I think the problem you find in Corinth can probably be summarized in one word: childishness. How many of you have heard the phrase carnal Christian? Have you ever heard that? Maybe some preacher has said it or you've read it somewhere. A carnal Christian. And maybe like me, you're like, what is he talking about? Now, literally, that word carnal means fleshly or of the flesh. What Paul is saying here is that these Christians were more interested in the material. They were more interested in the here and now as opposed to the eternal. They were out to fulfill their physical desires. They were all about pleasing themselves. Spiritually speaking, they were immature. They were childish. So we read in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'm certain this was a swipe at the childishness of the Corinthians. Paul was telling them, children live for the temporary, for the here and now and the immediate. Adults live for the permanent. Even in their worship, they were all caught up with what made them look good and feel good as opposed to what pleased God and benefited others. Now, earlier we had our baby dedication ceremony. Now, I mentioned the words of Jesus that unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Say, wait a minute. You're saying that you shouldn't be childish, but what is Jesus saying here? Jesus wants us to be childlike, not childish. So to be childlike, children have a simple belief and behavior. It's without pretense. It's without hidden agendas. But childish is a whole different matter. Childishness says, I want what I want, and I want it now. And you know when that starts? Birth. I'm sure Grace has already demonstrated that propensity that every child has, right? Every baby believes that the universe does not revolve around the sun, it revolves around them. And they want what they want when they want it. And sometimes as children grow up, they never lose that. They continue to operate that way, and sometimes even as adults. That is how they operate. But Paul was saying we need to grow up. We need to get past the toys. We need to get past the tantrums. We need to get past the selfishness and the materialism. Let's focus on what's going to last forever. And so going back to verse 9. He talks about those gifts. He says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. Now, some scholars are divided as to when this is going to take place. Some think it already has. They think when the New Testament was completed, then the spiritual gifts ceased to exist. I don't think that's what the context of the passage says. He talks about when perfection comes, and I don't think our world's perfect yet. He talks about knowing in part, prophesying in part, but when perfection comes, we'll know completely. We'll know fully, even as God knows us. I don't think that's happened yet, folks. I think Paul is looking ahead to heaven. He's looking ahead to that day when, frankly, we won't need church. We won't need a Bible. We won't need preachers. Glad to hear no amens on that one. But the Bible does say that in heaven there's no temple. There's no church. You don't need it because God is there. And we will know completely. You won't have to teach each other about God because we're going to know God. And our knowledge will be complete. Paul is looking ahead to eternity. He's looking ahead to what lasts forever and contrasting it to those things that are only temporary, those things that are going to pass away. Now, I'm not suggesting that churches, Bibles, even preachers are unimportant or unnecessary now, just that they're temporary. And it's good to be involved in church, and it's good to read the Bible and have people that can explain it to you so that you can grow in your knowledge. But it's not all about the church, and it's not all about the preacher. It's about lives that will last forever, that will go on into eternity. And in contrast with this temporary nature of these spiritual gifts, love is enduring. And what it produces will endure. The timeless distinction of agape love makes this God's greatest gift, His gift above all other gifts. Because in contrast to love's permanence, all the other spiritual gifts are temporary and they're partial. Why is this true, though? Why can we say that love is forever? Well, as I mentioned earlier, there's two things that are going to last forever: God and human souls. See, everything that you see around you on earth, one day it's going to burn up. The whole earth is going to be burned up, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But souls will last forever. And God Himself will last forever. Even when our life in this body ends, our soul will go on. And we will spend eternity. The question will be where? Will we spend it with God in heaven? Will we spend it apart from God in a horrible place called hell? One of those two are going to happen. And we will go on forever. And love will go on in the sense that we will still love the Lord and we'll still love one another in heaven. We won't gather for church. You won't have to sit through any more sermons. But we will love one another and we will love God. Maybe this is why Jesus said the greatest commandments of the law was to love God, love each other. Because that's what we're going to do throughout all of eternity. And we ought to begin that process now. Parents, I know that you want to give your children everything, or at least the very best you can give. But don't confuse the materialism of the world with what's really important. It's not about the toys and the technology and all of these things, all of the stuff. Nothing can replace love, the kind of love that's described here in 1 Corinthians 13. Christians, we can all get caught up in the materialism of the world. Even when it comes to church and ministry, we can confuse buildings and committees and programs, good things, but we can confuse them with what's truly important, those things that will last forever. God calls us to be eternally minded. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Look to what will last forever, and it's not diamonds. It's not gold. It's not buildings. It's not committees. It's not even reputations. It's all about God and each other. John 3:16 is probably the best known verse of the Bible. You probably quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Eternity with God in heaven. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Easter. Because Jesus came. And why did He come? Why did Jesus come? So that we could have everlasting life. People look at Jesus from an earthly perspective and they say, what a fool. Here was a man with the power, the charisma. He could have had the whole world at his feet. In fact, he was given that opportunity. Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can have it all. And he said, no. Why? Because none of the things Satan offered him would last. Jesus had a mission, and His mission was to open the way for eternal life for anyone who would believe. That will last forever. And for Christians, we're on a mission as well. We have a mission not to build the biggest building, not to have the biggest budget, not to do anything that's going to make this church or this preacher or anybody look good. We have a mission. And that mission has to do with souls. Souls that will last for eternity. Everything we do ought to be with eternity in mind. What are we doing so that other people will come to know Christ? that other people will find that everlasting life. You see, we can't take it with us, but we can take others with us. When we commit our lives to the service of Christ and the service of others, we can bring the souls of those we lead to Christ. That will last. That'll last forever. That's what love is all about. That's why we can say love is forever. Our invitation hymn this morning comes from hymn number 493. This hymn was actually based on the passage of Scripture that we read today. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? There's a contemporary song that says, I can only imagine what it will be like when we get to heaven. And that's true. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we can know that we're going to be there. We can know that one day we will see Christ face to face. Will you? Can you say with certainty and confidence this day, I know that when this life ends, I will be with Jesus? You can. You say, how can you say that? How can anybody say that they're good enough to go to heaven? You're not. Nobody is. But the good news is that going to heaven isn't based on how good you are. Good thing. None of us would make it. Going to heaven is based only on how good He is. And when we allow Jesus' righteousness to be put on our account, we're going to heaven. And there's no doubt about it. And we will spend eternity with Him. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, the Lord, this is a great promise. If you don't, you can. Make this your prayer today. Make that commitment to Him. We're just going to sing the first verse.